Philippians chapter number 2. I'm going to reach back in chapter number 1 and pick up a verse. If you'll stand with me as I read. Philippians chapter 1, I'm looking in verse 27. And I'll just read the first portion of that verse. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, look with me. I'm going to skip down to verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I'm in Philippians 2, 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's bow our heads together if we can. Father, we're praying once again that you would help us. And Lord, may truly the mind of Christ be ours. And Lord, may you conform us and transform us, Lord, after your image. Help us not to be conformed to this world, but help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The Apostle Paul has made an appeal that the things that the Philippians did, they need to be becoming to the gospel. And you know, when I say becoming, I think you know what I'm talking about. If you were to say your wife comes out with a nice dress on, a new dress, you say, well, that's quite becoming. That's a compliment. And then you have someone who says something or does something that's out of character. You would say, well, that was not very becoming. The way he did that, that was not very becoming. It was not very becoming of him. So I think you know what it means when I say the word becoming. It's kind of a mountain term. It's an old phrase that a lot of the old people used to use. Well, the Bible says that we are to do those things which are becoming to the gospel. And then the Apostle Paul sets forth some examples, and we've been dealing with that over several services, how that the Apostle Paul, from distress in his soul, made an appeal to the people of Philippi. Now, the Philippians, they were a premier church. They were prized pupils, if I can say it that way, of the Apostle Paul's, but they were human like everyone else. But boy, they were good to give. They were great to give, and they were good doctrinally, and they were doing great, but they were a little bit of a schism amongst them. Don't know a whole lot about it other than they were having issues amongst the group, amongst the body, amongst the congregation. And so he makes an appeal and approaches it by the example of Christ. And ask them to be like-minded, and nothing be done strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves, every man looking on the things of others. And then he comes down in verse number 5 and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he approaches this thing of Christ being the example, but now he begins to set the appeal. And now he begins to make an appeal to the example of Christ. And he does so by pointing out the person of Christ. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the Lord Jesus, he was a man, but he was more than a man. And he was God, but he was more than God. Now, you've got to be careful when I say that, how you say that. You see, he was the God-man. And he wasn't a hybrid, 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man without sin and 100% God. Somebody said, preacher, that math don't work. That's 200%. You're catching on. That's good. That's exactly what I'm trying to get the point across, okay? That's who I'm talking about, the person of Christ. He says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word Christ in front of the word Jesus, I talked about that in a previous service. But it always has the idea and carries with it the thought of mercy. Anytime you see Jesus Christ, then that has to do with his position and has to do with his with who he is from the Father. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Christ means Messiah, which means sacrifice. It's the same idea, the sacrifice. Salvation. Jehovah is salvation, and then the word sacrifice. When you put them together, in other words, Jesus is Jehovah's sacrifice for salvation. That's what the word Jesus Christ means. But the way you arrange them changes the emphasis and where the emphasis is being put. And so it says in Christ Jesus. The word Christ is the word Messiah. It's a transliteration of that word. In Hebrew, it's in Arabic, it's Messiah. In Hebrew, I think it's, I'm not sure, I'm losing how to pronounce it. But anyway, the bottom line is it means the same thing. And so I want you to see this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think about this, if you will. In the mind of God in eternity past, the triune counsel of God said, we'll create a world and we'll create men and we'll create a planet and we'll create the inhabitants thereof. But man is going to sin. And because man sins, there's going to have to be a redemption. And so God said to himself, I'll go down, take on the form of a man, die on a cross, be resurrected, and ascend back to the right hand of the Father. And that will be salvation's plan. Do you understand that only a sovereign God could come up with such a plan? That he would sacrifice himself on behalf of his subjects. You understand what I'm saying? Only God could do that. And so in verse number 2, or chapter number 2, in verse number 5, it speaks of him as a sovereign. It speaks of him as the Messiah. But look in verse number 6. We go a little deeper. The Bible says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal with God. Brother Sloan, that brings to mind John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Bible says, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Bible says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He gives us the positive, all things were made by Him. Then He says it in the negative, without Him was not anything made that was made. Who's the Creator God? It's the Lord Jesus. Somehow in our minds, when we see Genesis 1, when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, we see, you know, in our minds, we see God the Father doing that. And by the way, as Baptists, we're bad to split the Trinity. There's one God manifest in three persons. So we're bad to split the Trinity up. But understand, it was God the Son who's given the credit for the creation. It's God the Son who is accredited as the Creator. The word Elohim, it means, in the beginning God, it's the Hebrew word Elohim, and it means creator, the creator God. It is a plural word, by the way. In English, we have single, and then we have plural, which means two or more. But in Hebrew, there's three tenses. You have single, you have dual, and you have plural, which means three or more. And so that word Elohim is a plural word. And so we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in the act of creation. And we see God communing to himself when he said, let us make man in our own image. And so as a result of that, we see in verse number 6 and verse number 5 as sovereign, the Messiah, the person of Christ. But in verse number 6, we see the person of Christ as the Son and as the Maker, the one who made it all, the one who made everything. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 7. The Bible says, but made himself of no reputation. Now, wait a minute. The very God of heaven comes to earth and makes himself of no reputation. The very God of heaven comes to earth and there's some recognition and flurry at his birth. We see one cameo appearance of him at 12, but he spends 30 years doing the will of the Father and being like everybody else, of no reputation. Nothing particular. Just being like everybody else. The Bible says that the first miracle was at the marriage of Canaan. He hadn't done any miracles, hadn't done anything. There's a lot of people try to say, oh, he did all these things as a child. He did all these miracles. It's not what Scripture says. That water to wine was the first one, according to the Scripture. But we see this servant. He made himself of no reputation. His whole purpose, my friend, was to minister. And so, just as we saw the sovereign, the Messiah in verse 5, and the Son, who's the Maker, in verse 6, now we see a servant who's a minister in verse number 7, the form of a servant. Matthew chapter number 20, verse number 28. It is a key verse in the book of Matthew. To understand what Matthew's about, you have to understand Matthew 20, 28. You understand that Matthew was written to the Jews. The Jews were seeking a Messiah who would be a military leader. They were seeking the Old Testament prophets, talked about one that would come in flaming vengeance and one who would set aside the Gentile nations and one who would restore the wealth and power of Israel. That's who they were looking for. But what they did not understand, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah first had to come as a lamb. His first advent was as a lamb. They missed that. They didn't understand that. They missed Isaiah 53 altogether. They couldn't get it. They missed Psalm 22 altogether. They didn't get it. They were looking for the second advent. They were looking for him as the lion and not as the lamb. In the book of the Revelation, they introduced the lion, and lo and behold, there's a lamb. In the book of the Revelation, there he is. They introduce him as a lion, but who is it? It's a lamb, the Lord Jesus. What are you trying to say, preacher? Matthew 20, 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't use Greek words in the pulpit or try not to. Hebrew words, unless it's something that you can relate to. And so I try not to do that. I don't want you to, don't want to try to put on any kind of airs. But the word minister is a word you'll recognize. It is the word diakonos. And if you take the os off the end of it, it's the word deacon. You know what deacon means? A waiter of tables. That's what a deacon is. Somebody who waits the tables, the wait staff, the janitor, somebody who cleans up the mess when everybody's over. The seven that were chosen over this business, you know what the business was? Waiting on tables, because the apostles were busy doing it. And so they chose those seven men out full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And those were the guys that were chosen to wait on those tables. The Scripture says that he came in the form of a servant. And the idea behind a servant is the same idea I found in Matthew chapter 20, at verse number 28, the word minister. Someone who serves. Not someone who sits at the head of the table, but someone who waits on the one who sits at the head of the table. It's hard for us to imagine that the Savior of the world, that the God of creation, bowed himself and wash the feet of the disciples. Can't hardly imagine that, can you? Well, Simon Peter said, no, Lord. No, Lord. No, sir. You're not going to wash my feet. He said, oh, listen. You don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part of the kingdom. He said, well, give me a whole bath then, if that's what it's going to be. Yeah, we'll tell you. If that's what it takes, Lord. It's hard for me to imagine that one of these days we're going to sit down to marriage supper. You and I are going to sit down together at a table with the redeemed of the ages, and Christ is going to gird himself, and he's going to serve us. Now, I believe this Bible. I believe every word of it. I believe cover to cover. Matter of fact, I believe the cover. It says Holy Bible on it. I believe the cover. I just don't believe what's inside the covers. I believe the cover. But there's some things I have a hard time getting my head around. You know what I'm saying? It's not that I don't believe it. I just have a hard time getting my head around it. I used to wonder how that the world, whole world's going to see them two prophets laying dead in the street and see them come back to life. I used to wonder how that's going to happen. Ain't no way that's going to happen. There didn't used to be no way that was going to happen. But now, we interrupt this program. to bring you the following special report. Did you know that the government can take over your cell phone anytime they want to? Of course they can. I don't care what you're doing or what you're... They can take it. There's a button. They push one button. They can take over every cell phone in America, and every country is developing the same one, and the day will come they'll all be tied to a single button, and there'll be one world leader that will push the button and will talk over everybody's cell phones all at the same time, or your watch or whatever it is. It's coming. Did you know there's a box in the radio station that by law is wired past the console and before the transmitter? It's fully automatic. We can't control it. We can't do anything to it. As a matter of fact, if we unplug it, it sends a signal, and we can get fined for unplugging it. We have to air the EAS tones. And if there's a presidential alert, I have no control over it. My microphone doesn't work. My console doesn't work. They can hit those tones, and they can go straight to the White House, and they can take over the radio station. But what's more, they can take over every television station, every AM, every FM, every cable system in these United States, and your cell phone. Remember a couple of years ago when they did the presidential tones? I remember that, and all your cell phones went off? We were at Mission Hospital with Christie's surgery. Everybody in there, cell phones went off. They just kept going off. They didn't all go off at the same time, but they just kept going off. It was amazing to see the lag in it. And they, every one of them was going off, testing that. We recently had one. They didn't do the cell phones, but recently had one big national test in August. And every station in America had to broadcast the same thing at the same time. Yeah. And we can be fined now if we don't do it. If we unplug our unit, they know it. So basically, they have complete control. Understand what I'm saying. I didn't understand years ago how the whole world could see those prophets in the streets, but I understand now. I don't understand how it is that the Lord would wash the feet of the disciples, and I most certainly don't understand how he would gird himself and serve us. But by faith, the Bible says he did. He is. You see, the scripture says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And so we've seen him as the sovereign, as the Messiah. We've seen him as the Son, the Maker. We've seen him as a servant, the minister. But can I say this? We see him now as a Savior. Look at the latter part of verse number 7, the man. The Bible says, and was made in the likeness of men. He was in all forms like as we are. One difference. Yet without sin. You want to know what the first Adam looked like? Look at the Savior. Because he was the last Adam. He was conceived without sin, and therefore he didn't have all the things that sin plagues us with. Once, years ago, somebody said, well, preacher, I don't understand that. He's a man, but yet he was tempted, and yet he did not succumb to it. How is that? Well, it's like taking a magnet. I did this years ago. You take a magnet and you take metal, and I had some names written on it. I had different names of Bible characters with a magnet. I titled the magnet Sin. I titled the different characters David and Samson and Moses. Moses was the meekest man. Samson was the strongest man. David was the man after God's own heart. But sure as the world is, you put the magnet to him, bam, it attracts it. Bam, it attracts it. Bam, it attracts it. But I found, and what I used was I used some metal stripping like they put up ceilings with. And that's what I made my little signs out of. It's all made out of metal, ferrous metal. But I had one stick that I'd gotten somewhere that you use in a bathroom. And they don't make it out of ferrous metal. They make it out of aluminum. It's a special stuff that you use in bathrooms so it doesn't rust. And I only had one piece of it. And on that one, I wrote Christ. And I took that magnet and I passed it over Christ, and it didn't do nothing. Matter of fact, didn't do one thing to it. Over and over again. Those other people, they were attracted by that sin. But when I took that temptation over Christ, didn't do one thing to it. And I learned this a little later on. Years ago, Lamar Owen was at the radio station. We used to have what's called a bulk eraser. And it was for racing tapes. And we'd burn them up because we used them such. We'd erase reel-to-reels. We'd erase cassette tapes. We'd erase carts. And you had to erase them real good to get them all cleaned up. And magnets will erase the magnetic signature on a tape. And so you had to erase them. One day I come in and Lamar is bored, very high IQ, an engineer. He had an aluminum platter turntable. He had that turntable up and he had that magnet under the bottom of it. And he had it turned on. And I was standing there watching him. There was an air gap about 3/4 of an inch between that magnet and that turntable. And I looked at that. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm levitating this turntable." "You're doing what?" He said, "I'm levitating this turntable." He couldn't keep it balanced. But sure enough, that thing was about that high. That magnetic force pushed that turntable up in the air. And you could take a string and go underneath it. Weirdest thing I ever seen. Until I got one day, I was hauling metal over to build more iron and steel, scrap metal. And I had a dump truck load, and there's a fellow in front of me had an old pickup truck. I thought he was going to scrap the pickup, the reason he's there. But it was full of aluminum. The whole back of it had some type of aluminum, some kind of a, like a ductwork or something, and he mashed it all flat. Whole back of that pickup truck's full. And that poor old man got out in overalls. He'd take one piece and lay it out. And then he'd pause, and he'd reach and get another piece and lay it out. And he's in front of me. And I sat there and watched him do that for about 10 minutes. And I'm way past losing my patience. And the line's getting longer behind me. Well, the crane operator, the guy that's got the pick that picks everything out, he's going to have to pick mine out. I can't just dump. He's got to pick it up to pick stuff up. It won't go out the tailgate. And so he is busy doing something else. So he comes over, and he reaches over with a claw, and he gets a magnet and hooks that magnet up. Brings it over, and he gets near that little old truck, and I thought to myself, joke's on you, boy. That's aluminum. It won't stick to that magnet. You might pick the truck up, but you know it ain't gonna. You can't do nothing for him. And he brought it over, and the old man was hesitant to let him. And finally, he kind of shook the magnet, so the guy stepped back. And I saw something I couldn't believe. He turned that big giant electromagnet on, and got right down near the truck, right down on top of the rails, and then he went sideways. And when he did, that stuff flew off the back of that truck. Now I can see an air gap between it. He never touched it. It flew off the back. He cleaned that entire back of that truck out with that magnet. That aluminum was repelled by that electromagnet. I didn't know that. I found out later that's how they sort metal. They'll have a strong magnet, and that magnet, you're going to, if it's steel, it'll pull it off the belt this way. If it's aluminum, it'll force it off the other way. And that's how you can separate magnets or separate metals that's ground up, is by using a magnet. Never seen it in my life, but can I say this? Not only did that sin and that temptation, not only did it not attract Christ, it was repulsive to him, just like it is to the new man. Hey, there's an old man inside of us that sin's very attractive, isn't it? But when we're walking in the Spirit and when we're being spiritual, I want you to understand that it's repulsive. When we have the new nature, the very things that used to entice us today will repulse us when we see it. Somebody said every day, it just depends on what day it is. And same things with you. Depends on how I'm walking that day. Depends on how things are going that day. Because that old man's still alive. I wished he was gone, but he's not. He's there. God will kill him one of these days. God will change this flesh, and we'll have a new body, and it won't be tempted anymore. But until then, I want you to understand the Lord Jesus was made in the likeness of men, but he was the God-man. He was the perfect man. He was the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, he was the Savior. He was the man, Christ Jesus. And so, I said I was wanting to brag on Christ this morning. I want to brag on the Lord. Just a little bit about the person of Christ, who he was, the sovereign, the Son, the servant, the Savior. But secondly, I want to say something about the passion of Christ. Look in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, I'm in Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to say something about his suffering. Do you understand that doesn't matter how, what you're going through, doesn't matter how much you feel like that you've suffered, when we place what we're going through up against what Christ went through, there's no comparison, is there? Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he said, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He said, now that you are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And then he said, for he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Understand what I'm trying to say. The scripture says, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now here's the acid test. Has anyone offended you more than Christ was offended? The answer is obvious. No. Because it was the supreme offense of the universe. The reason the cross is such a big deal is because there's never been a crime as bad as that. There's never been anything as bad as that. It was when man crucified God. I'll say that again. The day man crucified God. They really did. The good news, he didn't stay dead. He's alive forevermore. But the day that man, the creator, the created, crucified the creator. I have a hard time getting my head around it in those terms, don't you? But they did. That's why the cross is such a focal point of the gospel. Because it was through that act that God said, it's finished. It's complete. I'm no longer angry. You've taken away the penalty of sin. I'm no longer, the wrath of God no longer abides upon those that will trust in that. So there is not only the person of Christ, but there is also the passion of Christ. And then thirdly, I want you to see, if you will, for a few moments, the position of Christ this morning. Look what the Bible says in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Not only did he not stay dead, but God exalted him to be seated at his right hand. What does exalted mean, preacher? When someone is exalted, they're crowned. When someone is exalted, they're lifted up. Can I say that Christ Jesus, not only did God just say, good job, you don't have to stay dead, good job. That was not it at all. He exalted him and put him back in that former place, in that former prominence, in that former position. He hath highly exalted him, the Bible says. And get this. And hath given him a name which is above every name. If you started calling names the greatest names in history, you would never come across a name as highly exalted as his name. That's why you shouldn't use it lightly. That's why you shouldn't use it flippantly. That's why you shouldn't take it in vain. Because it is such a high name. Amen. He's been given such a name that is above every name. You say, what name is that? Verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, every knee should bow. So we see his crowned, exalted position. And we see why every knee should bow. It's because God highly exalted him. If we were in the presence of somebody high, highly elected officials, if we were in the presence of them, we would use our manners. We would certainly, you know, be as respectful because of their position, or we should. But then, what if you were in the presence of royalty? I mean, you think about royalty, same thing with elected officials. They're just a man until we elect them. But when we elect them, that office is high, and so we salute that office. But what about royalty? Well, you're supposed to bow in the place of royalty. You're supposed to bow to royalty. Women are to curtsy, and they're to bow in a certain way. Men are to bow from the waist, and we're to bow in the presence of royalty, supposedly. But what about when you stand before deity? It's one thing to stand before, you know, the president. It's another thing to stand before the king. But what about when you stand before God? What should we do? Oh, you don't just salute like you would to the president or whatever, shake hands or whatever. You don't just bow from the waist like you would to a king in the presence of royalty. But when God comes on the scene, you will take a knee. But the Bible says every knee, so I think it's both knees. I don't believe you do a one knee thing. I think it's both knees. Because every knee shall bow. That's what it says. Why? Why should every knee bow? Because of his highly exalted. We're in the presence of the Creator God. We're in the presence of the one who died for. He created us, and then he redeemed us from that fallen creation. Every knee should bow. That's why. But where? Where are those knees going to bow? Well, the Bible gives us three choices. The Bible says, where every knee shall bow, of things in heaven. Now, we know they're going to bow. We know everybody in heaven is going to bow. In our study of the book of the Revelation, we've seen elders fall on their faces. Knees weren't enough. They fell on their faces. And everybody there fell on their faces. When he came on the scene, the whole crowd fell on their faces. 24 elders. I mean, everybody's on their faces. Everybody's on their faces. When he come into the picture in heaven. No question about that one. But where should they bow, preacher? Where should every knee bow? The Bible says in things in earth. In earth. And you see, that one's super important. Because if you don't bow your knee on earth, you'll never get to bow them in heaven. You see the correlation? You bow your knee on earth, you'll get to bow it in heaven. But if you refuse to bow your knee on earth, look what the next statement says. And things under the earth. You'll bow your knee in heaven if indeed you bow your knee down here. But if you won't bow your knee down here, you will bow your knee in hell. That's what Scripture says. And things under the earth. Well, the case was preaching yesterday in that funeral. He said, Brother Lannon did too. Both of them mentioned it. You'll bow somewhere. Somebody said, I ain't a bowing. Yes, you will. Mussolini, Hitler, all of them. Nero. All of them. They ain't never been a man that's not going to bow. And you'll bow your knee on earth or you'll bow your knee in hell. Just whichever one you want to. It's according to the Scripture. But the Bible goes on. It's not just bowing the knee. Not only will he be exalted, crowned, but he will also be extolled. What does that mean? It means celebrated. Not only will people bow their knee, but the Bible says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hard to imagine that malignant tongue of Lucifer, our adversary, Satan, some of these days will bow his knees in the charred regions of the damned and he will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So don't believe that. You better believe the book. But I'll go one step further. Every sinner will. It's going to be too late. Once you're there, friend, it's too late. You're acknowledging the truth, but it's hey, you're done too late. Judgment has been passed. And you will confess your fault. And by the way, why do I have to confess that, preacher? Because that's what sent you to hell to start with. The only sin that will send you to hell is that of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. You'll be forgiven for anything else, but you cannot be forgiven for that. You deny the Son of God, you have no choice. There is no option. There is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There's no such thing as that. I know that's being taught, but there's no such thing as that. There is no second chance. It's heaven or hell, and it's decided on earth. And you will bow your knee on earth in order to bow it in heaven, or you will bow your knee in hell because you refuse to bow it on earth. And you will confess. I'll never do it. Oh, yes, you will. Everyone will confess. Every tongue. Somebody said, what about people who ain't got no tongue? They'll have a tongue. They will confess. They'll have a tongue to scream with, but they'll also have a tongue to confess with. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a universal confession. Everybody's going to do it. And look what it says. To the glory of God the Father. God's going to say, you crucified my son. I sent you my very best. I redeemed you with all I had. And you rejected it. You deserve what you get. Somebody said, but preacher, I know good people and they're good to their wives and they're good to their children. They're just lost. Well, can I tell you that good people who deny Christ and deny his salvation and what he did for them on the cross of Calvary, and they deny that and they spurn that and they reject that, my friend, they're guilty of the most heinous crime that the universe has ever known. They become a party to that. They become a part of that. Can you imagine those who stood in that crowd that day and cried, crucify, crucify? You say, boy, they deserve to be in hell. Well, can I tell you that to reject Christ as Savior, you know what that is? That's to condemn him as a criminal. It's the same when you reject Christ. It's the same as crying, crucify, crucify. It's the same thing. It's exactly what you're doing. And if you try to come up any other way, the Bible says you're worse than a robber and a thief. John 14 says, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then he says the most intolerable thing and the most politically incorrect thing in all of the Bible. The Lord Jesus in red letters said, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by good works, not by joining a religion, not by baptism, not by catechism, not by confirmation, not by any of those things, but by Christ. And Christ alone. And if you try to get up any other way, you're a robber and a thief. And thieves are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Understand where I'm going with this. Understand what I'm trying to say. The scripture says, that which becometh the gospel. May we, as God's people, be mindful of the great truths that we carry and that we confess. And may we live up to that. And the next time that we want to deal with something in the flesh, it's a big problem of mine. May God help us to remember that person that we're showing out in front of is going to confess Christ one or two places, on earth or in hell. And is my attitude and actions, are they becoming the gospel? Are they going to cause them to want to be what I am? Is it going to cause them to want to be what I am? That will temper our response and how we deal with the pressure and the problems of this world. May God help us to be salt. May God help us to be light. And if there's someone listening, watching, or present that has not bowed your knee here, you need to do that soon. You need to do that immediately. I'd run to this altar. I'd hit my knees before I even give them. I'd hit my knees right now. I'd pull off the side of the road. I'd hit my knees. If you can't get on your knees, lay down in the front seat. Call on God. Your position is not a big issue. But I'm talking about if you kneel your heart, you bow your heart, you humble yourself before a thrice holy God and confess Him as Savior and Lord and invite Him into your heart. Because you're going to. You're going to confess Him here or there. And the only way you'll confess Him in heaven is if you confess Him on earth. And if you refuse to confess Him on earth, you will confess Him in the charred walls of hell. One of the two.